thank you for coming and appreciate that. Let me get my stuff out here. We're going to be looking at more of an academic lesson tonight, because the drift of last night's lesson was to stir you to understand that there is something that is wrong. If you could summarize, if you were here last night, if you could summarize, what was the lesson about last night? Summarize it. It was about morality and how morality has been the same in our nation, in our society, ever since it was founded. Yes or no? Okay, it has not. Where are we today as compared to the 1800s? Bob? That whatever we determine to be true, that's what truth is. Okay? And I ended last night by saying that these definitions of society and morality affect us more than we can ever think. The commandments that God gave us, where are they found? Exodus, look up the screen. Chapter 20, okay? Those don't save us. They point us to the Savior. They cannot establish righteousness in us, because by the law, there's no flesh that can be righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. And that's the only thing that they are pointing out. There is none of us that are righteous, and we need salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was given not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous, to point out problems, flaws. It is also a way in which God has designed, and we'll see this tonight out of the book of Deuteronomy, that God has designed his word and his 10 words, and consequently everything that is within the word of God, in order to give us blessing. But if we don't follow it, what's the opposite of blessing? Biblically. You said it, Barbara. Condemnation or cursing. I set before you blessing and a curse. If you follow the law, if you follow the word, if you do what I tell you, then there's blessing that is going to come. I asked you last night, is there anybody in this room who does not want to be blessed by God? Have you heard people, when you ask them how they're doing and whether they're Christians or not, some of them say, blessed. Get some courage now and say, what does that mean? Ask them what it means. Go ahead and do that. It's okay. Be pleasant. Be kind. But you may find out that that person doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They may just be saying, well, I'm having a good day. Okay? And so therefore I'm blessed. And indeed they are. And if they are alive and they are not in hell, indeed they are blessed. But if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, then there is going to be a rude awakening someday. Okay, so last night we were pointing in a direction that we have a problem. The problem is not only in the world, the problem is also in the church. Okay? So we're going to have a word of prayer. And by the way, did you see the other verses to memorize in your booklet? Okay, remember, you are in this contest with your kids. And I'm going to tell them that you have verses to memorize. And they are on page number 3, down at the bottom. So do your best, okay? We are generally a little bit kind when it comes to memorizing. And so do your best and get them memorized. Each one of them has a common theme, and that is foundation. Okay, foundation, 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 foundation. And we want to build our lives upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. I want to build my family upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. I want to live in a community, and the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to live in a nation where the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can't do a whole lot about the last two because I'm only a citizen in one locality and I'm only one vote and so on and so forth and one vote in a nation, but I'm going to vote biblically. I am not going to vote party. I'm going to vote biblically. Did you all hear what I said? I'm going to vote biblically because there are some things that any party is not going to follow what the Word of God has to say. I'm going to vote for those who get as close as possible to what the Scripture says. Okay? And I'm going to try to influence them. I say to people, have you ever written to your or called or went to visit your representative?
Oh, I can't do that.
Well, why not? If you voted, you can. And you can, and I've had opportunity to sit down with representatives and senators, have lunch with them sometimes, and go into their office and say, you know what, we have an issue, and I want you to hear me out. And generally they will. Or maybe it might be their, one of their secretaries or so on, but you get to know them, and they will count you not as one person, but as hundreds. Because you have the courage to come in. There's a lot of people out there that don't have the courage to come in but believe and think the same way. We need more people to think biblically. Put it this way. If the church, when I say church, I mean church in the United States, everybody said that they were born again or evangelical, if they all followed the Bible in the voting booth, we wouldn't be in the situation that we're in. Okay, you understand that? Because there's that many of us. At least they say that there's that many of us. Last survey, there was over 50% of our country that said they had a born-again experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, privately, if you want to get me in a corner later on and ask me if I believe that, I'm going to tell you, no, I don't believe that. Okay? Evangelists down through the ages, James Stewart, not the actor, the evangelist, was asked that question in the 50s in America when he came here. How many people do you recognize in church that know the Lord? And he gave this, I don't believe his answer, but he said, I think in the church there's only about 1% of people that know Christ. And he wasn't talking about liberal churches. Okay. Well, we'll see when we come to this lesson tonight. Father, I ask that you will help us to take a look at this, and Lord, that you might help us to understand what the Word of God has to say, and then, Lord, to examine what we really believe. Help us to that end. We'll thank you for doing a work in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've already read Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17, but here is a new verse for us, Deuteronomy chapter 33, and verse number 22. So if you will take your Bibles, please, and look at that verse, Deuteronomy 33. And look, if you will, at verse number 22. That's the wrong verse. Wouldn't you know it? Where was I going? Three? I am sorry. You know, when I looked this up before I left, maybe if I get in the right page, it'll help me. I am sorry. We're going to blow by that one. We'll come back to it later. It's not 33:22. We'll correct that. By the way, on the slides last night, Abel's name was misspelled. How many of you caught it? Shame on the rest of us. Because I looked at those slides, I can't tell you how many times, looking for misspelled words. Okay. And the guy who wrote the slides shouldn't do the proofreading of the slides. Okay. So I have all the right letters, just in the wrong spot. Okay, let's go on here and take a look at what we're doing. And I lost my little mouse. Let's look at the Ten Commandments. 33:2. Thank you. 33:2, not 22. I'll change that up there. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir to them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. That's quite a description. A fiery law. Well, you stick with what the Word of God has to say. What will people think of you? Yeah. Let me give you this illustration before I move on. A good number of years ago, a man wandered into church. He sat over on this side. I think it was the second time he was here, and I was preaching the gospel. I was not necessarily aiming at him, but the Spirit of God does a pretty good job at aiming at people. And I noticed that during the service, he started to cry. And then when I gave the invitation, his hand shot up, and I said to Steve, would you take this guy out and lead him to the Lord? And Steve took him out, and everybody was gone, and I was waiting for that, and he came out, and he said, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I said, that's a wonderful thing. Can we get together on Thursday at Dunkin' Donuts? I would like to meet with you and disciple you for a little bit. And so he said, what? I said, yeah, I'd like to meet with you and disciple you. He said, you know, I do go to church. I said, yeah, a lot of people do. I'd like to meet with you. He said, Thursday night? So we sat down on Thursday night in Dunkin' Donuts in Old Forge, 7 o'clock. And I won't tell you his name, but nevertheless, he said, I got to get something straight before we go on. He said, you're interested in me. I said, yes, you're a babe in Christ. You just trusted Christ as your Savior. You need to have somebody teach you what the Word of God has to say. He said, you're really interested in me. I said, I am interested in building a soul for Christ. He said, oh, let me tell you. He said, I go to a mega church. At that time, I wouldn't tell you that it was Parker Hill. He said, here's the situation. He said, my wife and I are having difficulty. We're having problems. I stopped my pastor before church. I said, Pastor, I need help. I need you to come and counsel with us. He said all he did was turn around and say, it'll be okay, and left, and never called him, never was interested in him. But in church, his wife was sitting in one row of benches with her boyfriend, with his arm around her, while her husband was sitting three rows back. And no one was doing anything about it. The Bible study that the wife was in, the ladies were advising her, just go get a divorce and get rid of him and go with this new guy and get remarried. I just laid that out there to ask you this question. Are there some people who call themselves Christians that really don't believe the Word of God? I'm going to drive this home. Are you among them? Are you among them? It's easy for us to point a finger at somebody else and say, well, they should have followed the Word of God, but am I? Am I following the Lord? And it's all going to boil down to is this. Who is God? Who is He in my life? Do I really believe that there is a God in heaven, or do I just have religion in my life? Am I no better off than the Methodist, the Catholic, the Presbyterian, who are all liberal and they don't believe a thing about the Word of God and they have made up rules? Or do I go by what the Word of God has to say? Where am I? So we get into this fiery law. And I think that you will understand that there is definitely hatred for the Word of God in the nation that we live in. As a matter of fact, it's everywhere. I remember when we visited India, that generally when a message is given in a Christian church in India, they put loudspeakers on the outside of the church so that they can broadcast to the Hindus and the Muslims the gospel message. And whatever dialect they are speaking in, that's what it is. And the one that we were at with G.S. Nair is Madelam. That is that the same two letters on the front of a word are the same that on the end of the word. And to me, it sounds like mumbling. And that's basically what it is. But there are so many dialects over there. But when an American gets there to preach, they take the speakers down or they just shut them off. Why? Because we would be deported. for preaching the word of God. Oh, but if you went north in India and you began to street preach, be prepared to be beaten. If you were going a little bit north more toward Pakistan, if you were to street preach, be prepared to die. If you're going to plant a church there, be prepared to die, to have your residence burned, to have your church building burned. It's not just in America. We have it pretty easy still in the United States. It's getting worse, it's getting harder, but nevertheless, there is a group of individuals that are within this country that don't know a thing about the Word of God, and they hate those people who want to promote Christianity. So there is this hatred that is everywhere. This law, these Ten Commandments. The very first commandment expresses the display of the name of God. Do you see it up here? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's pretty pointed and narrow, isn't it? No other gods? Are you kidding me? Do people have other gods? The answer is yes. Do Christians have other gods, but they won't admit it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Can you leave your cell phone alone? Oh, I've gone from teaching to meddling. I'm a meddler. I like to stir the pot. Okay. How about it? Well, we would have an easy time with the drunkard who calls himself a Christian to condemn him, wouldn't we? But to the addiction to a cell phone? What? I watched a mother with two little kids today because we stopped for lunch at Chick-fil-A. She paid not one ounce of attention to her two little children. The entire time that we were there, and she was there longer than we were, she was there before we were there. She was on her phone. She never raised her eyes to her children. I knew I was going to be speaking on this tonight, so I paid real close attention. Christians don't do that, though. What other gods do we have? I visited with a man about 30 years ago. You know, his furniture was his god. That's hard to believe. But I want to tell you that his furniture was his god. I went to visit him and he said, "Did you look at my coffee table? Isn't it wonderful?" And I think, well, I probably wouldn't put my feet up on it because it's yours, but if it was in my house, my feet would be up on it. "You wouldn't put your feet up on a coffee table." I said, "Yeah, I would." There was an old evangelist, he's dead and with the Lord now. When he found out a church that was worshiping their building and their pews, he would literally walk on the top of the pews on purpose. Think about that. Say, arrogance of the pastor? No. Should I be worshiping a pew? Or how about the lady who had given a piano to the church and wouldn't let anybody else play it, but then she got so old. But then when the pastor said to her, it's about time for you to retire from that, she took her piano and left the church. She worshiped the piano. That's a little crazy, isn't it? Do we have other gods? Yeah, we do. Okay. And then, of course, there's that first commandment does change lifestyle, if you believe it. Someone contends that anyone who believes in God and practices His word is a danger to the rest of the population. Do you recognize that we as Christians have been put on a list of terrorists? You realize that? That if we believe what we believe, that we are bent toward terrorism. Why? Why was this country founded? Why did they come here? Was it not for religious liberty? Was it not to proclaim? Have you read some of those original documents? They came for the reason to freely proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Were those first founding fathers a little radical? Yeah, I think some of us still are. Then we go to the second commandment. There is a God of the Ten Commandments that he says, don't take His name in vain. Thou shalt not, I'm sorry, I missed number two. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. People who call themselves Christians do not make graven images. I said call themselves Christians. They don't make themselves any images, do they? You just need to go out on the sidewalk and take a lift. That's all you need to do. Call yourself a Christian. Turned a corner today and I saw this sign, Mary, pray for us. And then right next to a statue of Mary. I said, oh, Pastor, you're not picking on that. Well, what does the Bible say? You understand? What does the Bible? Thou shalt not make unto thee any images. And by the way, it gets very specific. Neither things in the heavens, nor the things on the earth, nor of human beings. Don't make any images to worship. Okay, we go on a little further. This God says, let's not take his name in vain. Number three. Oh, Christians don't do that. Lord, forgive me. Gosh. What is that about? What is that slang? I've heard this one. Jiminy Crickets. J.C. Lord, forgive me. You understand? Darn. What's it there for? Oh, we're using the slang because we're not using the proper word, but everybody knows exactly what you mean, and so does God. Then he turns to giving him worship, setting aside a day of the week to worship him. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Israel was to keep the last day of the week holy, separated. In the New Testament, we find out that the apostles began to worship on the first day of the week. There's still a day set aside. Paul goes on a little bit further, and he says, one man esteems one day above another, every man a day alike, but there needs to be a day given to God. Oh, Christians, always give a day to the Lord. Christians never skip out on Sunday. Christians never miss a service for infantile reasons. After all, you know, Little League season is only for a little time, and they play on Sundays, and midget football is only for a little time, and soccer is only for a little time, several weeks, and you know, and they play on Sundays, Pastor. Don't you understand? Yes, I do. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Oh, but Christians don't violate this. About in a pig's eye. Let's go on a little further. Honor, he turns now to the family. Honor thy father and thy mother. Doesn't God know how wicked parents are and that the government does much better? Because after all, it takes a village to rear a child. Remember, that pig is the other eye. It takes a mom and a dad who love God with all their heart and soul and are willing to surrender to the will of God and to the word of God to get their lives straightened out with God so that they can influence their children by example, by word, by action in everything that they do, pointing those children to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes to, thou shalt not kill. I'm going to come back to that one in just a second. Thou shalt not commit adultery. There's no adultery going on in any local church. Thou shalt not steal. You've never stolen anything. Oh, you borrowed things but never gave it back. You know. Hey, guys, you have somebody else's tool in your shed? Their name is on it. Book. A what? A library book. The fine is now $75,000. At a nickel a month. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Christians don't lie. Do we? Laura, I see you chuckling. In your experience in doing, let's call them, personal interviews, the big word is interrogation. Right. Okay. Have you ever found that people lie? No, that is very sarcastic. No. Do Christians lie? Yeah, we do. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. Do we ever look across the aisle at somebody and say, wow, I wish I had what they had? There's an old story of a pastor's wife and another lady from church in a grocery store. And the pastor's wife is pushing one cart with one hand and pulling a cart with the other. Both of them are full to the brim. And the church member is looking at the pastor's wife and saying, we're paying them too much. How could she afford two carts full, several hundred dollars? Okay. How could she afford that? And she got so frustrated that she went up to her and started to chew her out. How in the world could you do this? And she said, excuse me. Pardon me. Part of this is for us. Part of this is for a missionary. And we have an evangelist who's staying at the house for the entire week. And instead of the church paying for meals out, I decided I'm going to pay for meals through the week for him and cook for him. Do we sometimes covet? Yeah, sometimes we do. Let me go back to that one. Because there's misapplied ethics that happens sometimes. 1,233 children, 14 and under, died from drunk driving crashes in 2014. 28% of all motor vehicle traffic fatalities are caused by alcohol-impaired driving. That's from the Daily Wire. I forgot to capitalize daily there. February 15th, 2018. Are you shocked? Does that turn your stomach? That many children, 14 and under, died from drunk driving. Do you like that statistic? Is it good? How much did you hear about it? While in all of 2016, 3 students were killed in school shootings, and that's too many. Which one of those two things did you hear about? No child should die or be afraid of going to school. No child should be afraid of that. I don't think they should publicize these things because it plants things in people's minds. I think they ought to, if they don't get the shooter there, then he ought to go to some place where he doesn't live again. Okay. But what about the 1,233 children? Doesn't anybody care about them? Drug-related deaths, according to the National Center for Health Statistics, stated that there were more than 64,000 drug overdose deaths in 2016. Excuse me? Anybody care about those? Louder, Bill. Yeah. Yeah. Every weekend, people dying. Here, I don't know if Laura has any different statistics, but she told me, was it last year or the year before, that there are 4 overdose deaths in our area every weekend. Does anybody care? You understand? Any of those are too many. Any of them are too many. Which one of the statistics received more publicity? Because there's a political agenda to disarm the population. You have to see through what's going on, okay? And so consequently, I don't like to listen to the things when there was a shooting, I guess today, someplace, a mass shooting. That's awful. It is absolutely terrible that that is happening. But so is the 1,233, and so is the 64,000. It is, the magnitude of it is overwhelming. What we're going to look at tonight. I haven't started yet. Number one, the commandments as a covenant. Number two, the commandments as a revelation. And number three, the commandments as a moral code. Here we go. Number one, the commandment as a covenant. Okay? Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. That would be Moses, correct? He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Notice the word covenant, if you will. What's its meaning? Well, it means a treaty or an alliance or an agreement. Covenant. How many of you in this room have ever entered into a covenant? Okay? You may have had several. How many of you here are married? You had this thing called a marriage license. Okay? When you signed that marriage license, you entered into a contract or a covenant with the person that you married. And you came and you gave vows. Church, or before a mayor, or before a justice of the peace, you gave vows. You entered into a contract with that person. Okay? By the way, the Bible says you better be honoring that contract that you have with that person. You bought a house. You leased an apartment. Okay? A bunch of other things. You made an agreement between you and some other person, and you had to put your name down on a piece of paper, and you signed a contract. Contract hard to break, but they are breakable. Somebody violates one side, or somebody violates another. What kind of contract do we have here with God? What kind of thing is he establishing with Israel? And ultimately with us. So when it's used here, it's a covenant of God with mankind, which defines the character of God. Listen, we're focusing on who he is. The character of God. Not people. Not a church. It's Jesus Christ. It's God the Father. It's God the Spirit who has given us their word, his word, to follow. Do you really believe that the Bible is God's word? By the way, John wrote under inspiration that Jesus said this, if you love me, can you finish it? Keep my commandments. I'm going to diverge here a little bit, like I do always, Bill. Sorry. Over the last several years, I have been hearing people say to me, not just one, but several, when I say to them, hey, how's everything between you and the Lord? Okay? That's a very specific question, correct? How's everything between you and the Lord? I have never been closer to the Lord. Can I ask the Apostle Paul that same question? Apostle Paul, how's everything between you and the Lord? The good that I would, I do not. That which I would not, that I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. I have not apprehended that for which I am apprehended, but this one thing I do. I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, I knew a man once, whether in the spirit or out of the spirit, I cannot tell. went into heaven and heard things that he cannot utter. Never, he didn't even mention his own name, that was him. The person who's walking close to the Lord doesn't say so, because they know they could do better. I'll take an offering for that. That was a whole separate message. Okay? Because there is this thing here with this covenant with God. And anybody here have room for improvement in your Christianity? Yeah, we chuckle, right, Mike? Are you kidding me? Certainly. If Paul said he has not apprehended that for which he was apprehended, who in the world am I to say I've never been closer to God in all my life? Oh, gag me with the spoon, as they used to say out in the West Coast. Right? Come on. The meaning here is covenant. And then there's the usage of the words, first used in Genesis 6:18, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark." By the way, the Decalogue is not given yet, but this is with Abraham. It's with Noah. "Thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." And here it is where it depicts God making a promise to Noah and to his family, and making agreement, making a contract. There are four covenants in the Old Testament. They are, and I'm going to breeze through these without explaining them, because we'll be here for a week and a half. The Noahic, where a rainbow was the sign of the covenant. Every time you see a rainbow, think about Noah. The Abrahamic, where circumcision is the sign. Israel, where the Passover and the Sabbath were the sign. And the Mosaic, where the tables of stone upon which were written the 10 words, were the sign, and which was amended through Christ, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You note that Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. That is, the one who intervenes between two, either in order to make or restore peace and friendship, or to form a compact, or for the ratifying of a covenant. Note also that the word covenant does not only mean last will and testament, but rather it is a disposition and it is an arrangement. I'm saved by grace, not the law. That covenant of the law couldn't do anything for me but condemn me. But Jesus Christ stepped in and redeemed my wretched soul. This lawbreaker found that there was one willing to stand in his place, and by him I am justified, because he became sin for me who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. What does he plead with me to do? He pleads with me to love him. Proof of my loving him is that I take what I learn in the Word of God, listen carefully, and I apply it to life. Are you listening? Didn't fall asleep yet, did you? I take what I learn and I apply it to my life. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What? But the Lord's not living with her, I am. Well, maybe if you straighten up, she might. Wives, reverence your husbands. Huh? Pastor, he can't even balance the checkbook. Give it to him. Teach him. Help him. After all, you're his helpmate, aren't you? Oh, preacher. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Put away all anger and strife. Well, that's just the way I am. Right. But God says you can change, our last lesson. Amen? Fathers, provoke not your children to, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Huh? What? What? Listen, I'm meddling again. Dad, you need to make sure your children are in Sunday school. In order to make sure your children are in Sunday school, guess who's got to be there? Not the mother. Not the woman thou gavest me. You do. And you don't need to drop them off at the front door. You need to make sure that they get into their class and they're being taught the Word of God. And then after church is over and they've been in Sunday school and they've been in the junior church, then when you go home to eat, you sit down and say, "Hey, son, what'd you learn in Sunday school today?" Well, by the way, you probably should know what they were being taught, so you could ask the right questions. Because the good guy that does the interview and the interrogation, he knows the answer before he asks the question. Are you understanding what I'm saying to you? Okay? We cannot expect to have godly families. We cannot expect to have a godly husband. We cannot expect to have a godly wife unless we are individuals who are engaged in this agreement. This is God who is speaking to me. This is God who is directing me. This is the Creator who is telling me, the created, that I need to act, believe, to function in a certain way. Because after all, I want to be blessed. And I want to please God. But here is my heart. I think it's probably yours too. I want to do that. Well, that takes work. God, don't you know that I work? I work long, hard hours in order to put food on the table, and that's enough. You actually expect me to get out of bed and go to church on Sunday? Are you crazy, Lord? Oh, but let a ball game come up and you've got to leave at 5 a.m. in order to get to the stadium by noon for a 2 o'clock game. And man, you're going to be there. Say, "Oh, preacher, you're meddling." Yeah, I'm no longer pastor anymore. You can get mad at me. It's okay. The usage here is important. Very important. And then the record. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." Did you hear what Exodus 24:7 says? This is the children of Israel. They have just come out of the bondage of Egypt. They've gone through a Red Sea. They've seen miraculous things take place. 10 plagues, the sea split. They've wandered for a while, remember? And what are they saying? Now, do Christians make decisions with their mouth, but not with their heart? What do you think? "Oh yeah, I'm willing to do that." I can't tell you the number of times I've had somebody sit across my desk in my study, desiring to do what God wants them to do, and hear and agree what I have read out of the Word of God, maybe Sunday come up to the altar and wet the carpet with their tears, and then never do what they said that they were going to do. Never do it. Yes, say it louder so they can all hear you. Exactly, but why the tears? Why the movement to the platform? Why sitting across the desk and saying, "Yes, preacher, I will do that"? Why go through all that motion and then not do it? I can't. If somebody has an answer, would you please tell me? Because I can't figure it out after 40-some years in the ministry. I can't figure it out. If you say you want to do what God wants you to do, if you say you want to be God's man, if you say you want to be God's woman, why don't we do what we say we will do? Why? You say, why are you so passionate, Pastor? Because the churches are crumbling. Because families are crumbling. Because children are at risk. And the risk is great. The risk is hell. Understand? I don't want to see anybody go to hell. I don't want to see any family disintegrate. I don't want to see this nation of ours become something that it shouldn't be. How about you? Say, you act as though there's no hope. No, there's great hope. If people would just do what God says in His Word. No skipping out. There's the record. Therefore, I'm on page 21. 272 verses, 292 times the word covenant appears in the Bible, and it's agreement, an agreement. The Jews said, all that the Lord hath said we will do. The willingness to obey the Lord's moral code was intended by God to bless them and not to curse them. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, 26 to 28, which I've printed out in your booklet there. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. There are some people that say that God doesn't give men choices. I think I just read about a choice. I set before you a blessing and a curse. Okay. Wow. A blessing if ye, conditional word, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day and go after other gods which I have not known, ye have not known. Oh my. We come next to the commandment as a revelation. Whoops, pressing the wrong button, I think. Who is the giver? Really quickly here, this is something that you know. In Exodus 20, verse 2, I am the Lord thy God. See, the word Lord is all in capital letters. The giver of the 10 words, his name is found, which is Yahweh, that's the way we pronounce it, or Jehovah, the self-existent or the eternal one. It's often called, and here's a really big word that you can use three times in a sentence this week since you've learned it, a tetragrammation, because it consists of four letters transliterated over into English, and it's used 397 times in the book of Exodus, 6,521 times in the entire Old Testament, with Exodus and Deuteronomy coming in at 548, leading the way. God wants to be known by these, or Jehovah, the self-existent and eternal one. The name is first found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord hath made the earth and the heavens. In Exodus, Moses is confronted by Jehovah on Mount Sinai. I am that I am, he says. And then it was number 3, that that was forever linked with Jehovah in Exodus 3:15. That God said moreover to Moses, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you, and this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Yet not only was I am linked to Jehovah, but Elohim had also been linked, Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord thy God, if you see down there where I highlighted the words, the Lord thy God. So, while Elohim could be applied to all sorts of deity, even to men, when linked with Jehovah, the eternal one, the self-existent one, the I am, the ever-present one, made the Creator unique and the God of all men, not just a tribal God. Do you believe in a tribal God? Or do you believe that He's your God and that He reigns supreme? When you read the Word of God, I don't know when you have devotions. I have my devotions the first thing in the morning. I go and read at least 5 chapters in the Scriptures, and then I read a book about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I read a book about some other person. I am fortunate at this stage of life that I could spend about an hour and a half to 2 hours doing that. It wasn't always so. So however much time you take, I hope you do take some time to read the Scriptures. But when you read the Scriptures, who's talking to you? Understand? Who's talking to you? Is that book that's in your lap or on your coffee table or on your counter or on your kitchen table while you sip at a cup of coffee? Is that book simply a book of suggestions, or is it indeed the Word of God? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is what? Well, I didn't hear you. What? It is what? Why is it profitable? What's the rest of the verse say? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? That the who? Who? That the man of God? Me? What about me? Might be matured, perfect, throughly. What does that mean? Completed. God has a desire for me. God has a plan for me. God has a way for me. He wants me to be complete. Do you think that the Lord wants my wife and I to be always arguing with one another? Would that be okay? Or would he want me to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest of the home, so that she could follow a godly man, not an ungodly one? What do you think? So the man of God might be matured, thoroughly furnished, unto what? Unto what? All good works? Is that what it says? How many good works? That's how I lost my hair. I don't know. Because I can't hear. this name is found. Okay, I have to move along because we're running out of time. You have to know what his character is. What happens when God's character is violated, when the commandments are violated? Who gets hurt? Is that Norm said it?
Everybody.
Everybody. Yeah. If a man becomes bitter, how many people are affected by it? Hebrews. Many be defiled. You and I never go into sin, to backsliding, bitterness, anger, wrath, whatever it might be. You and I never go into those things, which are always disobedience to our Heavenly Father, without affecting somebody else. Hey, how are your kids? How are your grandkids? Out of control? It may not be their problem. It might be yours. You might be out of control. You might not be right with God. And they are a reflection. Oh, listen, I've sat across that desk from many a man who has looked back at me with the glare to kill. Your family is a reflection of who you are. So what you're seeing in them you don't like, well, it's in you, sir. So you don't really say those things. Yeah, I do. Because you know what? It's the truth. And truth sets people free. Once we acknowledge it ourselves, and we ultimately come to the point where we say, I got to do something about this. I need to be remade. Yes, praise God. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are being passed away. All things are becoming new. I'm still in that verse after 50 years plus of being saved. I'm still in that verse. Old things are passing away and all things are still becoming new. How about you? Where are you at? Well, the Ten Commandments are a moral code. They're linked to the character of God. But I have to finish up here. The Ten Commandments are a moral code. It's an expression of man's duty and God's will. If you look at page number 24, and we're almost done, the first delivers rules of piety or godliness and our duties to God. No other God, no idol, don't take his name in vain, keep his day holy, honor the father and mother. The second are rules of probity or moral principles, our duties to men. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. The commandments may be summed up as expressing our threefold duty. Holiness toward God. That's not just a phrase. It should mean something. Self-controlled toward ourselves. Do you have a lot of self-control? We're all different. Do I have spirit control? Justice toward our neighbors. And further, they could be summarized in Mark. I didn't use Matthew here. I used Mark chapter 12, verses 29 to 31. And Jesus answered them, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." Did you get that pattern? With all thy strength. That's the first commandment. The second is like unto it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Summarizing it, one God, not many, and he is the God of all. Love God, not just Israel. Can I interject, not just the church, but all men. Love thy neighbor. He is created in the image of God. Now these 10 words teach two primary and exclusive ends of life. Worship and service is one. That's expressed by Christ. I said it before in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Boy, I blow that one a lot, do you? Say, I love the Lord. I sing, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus. And in the next 10 minutes, I might go out of church after I sang that song and blow it and have to ask God to forgive me. How about you? Loving the Lord is worshiping him or attributing to him worth. Keeping what his commandments say is an act of loving him through serving him or making his commandments come to life by grace. And the second thing is piety or godliness and equity or justice. In 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 5 through 8, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make ye that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is that last phrase that I want for my life and yours, that you would not be barren or unfruitful. I said, preacher, I don't know if I can do this. Neither can I. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I just have to have a willing heart. Will I mess up? You can bet on it. Okay, yeah. You know why? I have not become artificial intelligence yet. In other words, I'm a human being. Human beings mess up because I'm still a sinner saved by grace. But I want for my life to be going in a particular direction. And I'm going to do everything that I possibly can to make sure that that direction is toward him who is my Redeemer and my Savior, the lover of my soul, and he who wants to bless me. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is... Is where? And what is it? What's a delight in the law of the Lord? And in that law doth he, when? He shall be like a tree planted by, what happens to a tree planted by the rivers of water? It flourishes. It puts forth leaves. The ungodly are not so. I'll drop it there. What do I want for you? I want you to be on that side of the book of Deuteronomy and the verses that we quoted, on the blessed side. I want you to have a strong personal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to have a strong family that honors and worships the Lord God with everything in their fiber, with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength. I want you to be fruitful in the service of the King of Kings, the Redeemer, who loved you and gave himself for you. Father, thank you for everyone here tonight. How we pray that thou would just help us to pay attention to what your word says. Oh God, break us down, whatever it takes. Break us down so that we could be profitable in your sight, that you might smile upon us. And Lord, help us. We want to be like the Apostle Paul. I have not apprehended that for which I have apprehended, but I do this one thing. I forget the things that are behind. I'm not going to grieve over the failures of life. I'm going to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and I'm going to be what you want me to be. I'm going to determine to do that. I'm going to change by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God working within me, by the Word of God showing me the way to go, being a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I want to do what God wants me to do. If there be one in this room that would make that, Father, make that decision, make that choice, and all this work will have been worth it. I pray for every man. I pray for every woman. Every mom, every dad. Oh God, make us better. We'll thank you for that help. If there's one that needs Christ, I pray today that they might flee to the Savior. We'll thank you for that in Christ's name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, you'll say, "Preacher, I don't know the Lord. I'm not saved. I've been going through the motions. God knows it and I know it. But I have no redemption. I am a church person, but I'm not a Christian. I need Christ. And I want to trust him tonight." If that's you, would you slip your hand up for prayer? Is there one like that? Nobody's looking around, just me. Preacher, pray for me. Hey, Christian, when you read your Bible tomorrow morning, will you say, "I'm going to believe that this is God speaking to me through his word. And I'm going to do something with what I read. I'm going to ask the Lord to help me to put to practice the principles that I know from the Word of God. And wherein I have failed before, I am going to ask God to forgive me and to help me. And the Spirit of God to urge me on and give me direction through the Word of God, that I might be the kind of man, the kind of woman, the kind of husband, the kind of wife, the kind of person that God wants me to be." If you'll say, "That's me, preacher, God help me to do that." Would you lift your hand for prayer? God bless you. Thank you so many. Thank you so much. Father, we lifted our hands to you, minds among them. And I pray, my Heavenly Father, that thou would help us. Lord, we fail. You know that. But you're always there. You are always there to help us get back up and go right again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.